Well, you can be turning to Matthew chapter 23. One of the most serious confrontational chapters in the Bible has got to be Matthew chapter number 23. It's in this chapter that our Lord is confronting the Jewish leaders in the temple. And for the final time, before His arrest and His crucifixion, our Lord addresses the Jewish people in a public setting in the temple. From that point on, at the end of this message, He addresses His disciples in a private setting. This is His last public message or homily or sermon that we'll find. And He addresses the hypocrisy and the corruption of the Jewish leadership. And the reason why He's doing that is so that the people will realize that they've been deceived, that they've been led in the wrong direction, and so that they'll turn around and turn away from the corrupt Jewish system that they've been raised up in, and they'll turn to Him and receive Him for who He is, their Christ and their promised Messiah. And in this chapter, the Lord just begins to unfold and reveal the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. It's really a homily about hypocrisy. Let me just remind you that the word hypocrite is used 7 times in this chapter to describe the Jewish leaders. It means somebody who's a play actor or somebody who is pretending to be somebody that they're really not. That's what the word literally means. The Jewish leaders were portraying themselves as being spiritual leaders. They portrayed themselves as being the ones who were pointing and leading people in the ways of God. And that's especially true of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the primary teachers and interpreters of the Old Testament, scriptures. But that's not who they really were. That's how they portrayed themselves, but what they were really were wicked, greedy men who were leading people away from God and actually leading them straight into destruction. Here in chapter number 23, Jesus pulls the cover back and He begins to rip the mask off and He begins to take away all the pretense that they had in their lives, and He reveals them for who they really are. And He's not doing that to just be harsh. Jesus was not harsh. According to the final verse of this chapter, Jesus' heart was broken for the multitudes of people in Jerusalem who had been following this corrupt leadership, had been deceived by the false teachers, the scribes and the Pharisees, and He was trying to reveal the truth to them so that they would abandon the lies of first century Judaism and turn to Christ and receive Him as the Lord of their life. The false teachers needed to be exposed. Not to be mean, Jesus was not being competitive. He was not trying to get back of them for trying to trip Him up. But souls were hanging in the balance. And so the truth had to be revealed and the false had to be exposed. The hypocrisy had to be revealed for what it was, because their souls were hanging in the balance. The souls of thousands of people, tens of thousands of people who were gathered there in the temple area. And that's what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 23. I said to you in the service this morning that this chapter can be broken down sort of naturally into 2 major sections. And we focused on the first section this morning in verses 1 through 12, where we have what we simply called the warning. And the reason why is because in those first 12 verses, our Lord speaks to the disciples and the multitudes of Jewish people who've gathered there in the temple area during the early days, during the preparation days for the Passover. I mean, the place is packed with people as they've come to prepare the Passover, to find a place and to prepare the lamb and get everything ready for the Passover that soon would be observed. And Jesus, as He addressed these crowds, He gives them in this final address a warning about the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. He warned them about their hypocrisy, and particularly that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the ones who were the primary teachers of the Old Testament law, the ones who were supposedly or portrayed themselves as leading them in the ways of God. And Jesus explained to the people in the temple, including His own disciples, that the leaders in the temple were indeed just play actors, that they are hypocrites, and He warns them to stop following them and to turn to Christ. He reveals the hypocrisy of their lifestyle, and He reveals the fact of that they really love. What they really love is not God. What they love is to be seen of men and for men to see them and see their broad phylacteries and their broadened garments. That's what it is that they wanted people to see, how great they were. They love the praise of men. That's what they loved. And the Lord teaches an important lesson about not allowing yourselves to be exalted to a point of greatness by being called rabbi or by being called father in this passage of Scripture, but instead humbling ourselves to be a servant. That is, those who humble themselves are the ones who are going to be exalted, while those who exalt themselves are the ones who are going to be abased, or going to be humbled or brought low. He teaches a basic principle that all of us need to get a hold of and apply to our lives, lest we also as religious people become just as hypocritical as what they were. We looked at some of these warnings this morning. The second major section in this chapter, if you divide it, it naturally divides not only into the warnings of verses 1 through 12, but begin to verse 13, you begin to see what we call the woes. The woes. Beginning of verse number 13, we read a series of 8 woes that our Lord addressed the Jewish leaders with. You'll see this word used in verse 13, again in verse 14, again in verse 15, again in verse 16, again in verse 23, 25, 27, and 29, 8 times. It is used here, the word woe. You see, in verses 1 through 12, that Jesus was warning the crowds of people in the temple about the Jewish leaders. But beginning in verse 13, it looks as though that he begins to address the Jewish leaders directly. That is, to their face. They had been there all the while that he had been speaking of verses 1 through 12, and they had heard everything that he said, but now it looks as though that he turns to them and he announces these woes upon them. The word translated woe in your Bible here that's used by our Lord is a pronouncement of divine judgment. You'll see it found in the Old Testament, where there's an announcement in the Old Testament of various woes by the Old Testament prophets that the judgment of God is coming. And that's what our Lord does here as well. He is indeed announcing and is certifying to these Jewish leaders that they are under the judgment of God. That word implies that they are under the judgment of God. And our Lord is announcing that to them and certifying to them that they are indeed of a truth under God's divine judgment. Think about it now. Here these men are who portray themselves as being the leaders of God, when in reality Jesus is saying that they're under the judgment of God. I like what John MacArthur wrote about this word woe in his commentaries. He said that when God utters woe against evil men, he sets divine judgment into motion. It's an announcement of divine judgment. Following each one of these announcements of divine judgment, each one of these woes, our Lord pulls the cover back and exposes the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders that indeed invites the judgment of God upon them. So you'll see a woe and then an announcement of their hypocrisy and a revelation of the hypocrisy that they are experiencing and demonstrating that deserves the judgment of God. It's interesting to me that these 8 woes in Jesus' final public message, it's interesting to compare them with the 8 Beatitudes in his first public message. That is, if you read in Matthew chapter number 5, you read our Lord's first message recorded in Matthew's Gospel. And as you read it, you'll find this starts out with these 8 Beatitudes. And now at the close of Matthew's Gospel, in his last public message, now we read about these 8 woes that are upon those who are opposing his kingdom. In Matthew 5, the 8 blessings for those who are part of his kingdom. Now the 8 woes for those who have rejected his kingdom. Indeed, it's true. I want you to notice with me the first woe for a few moments this evening. And if we have enough time, and I believe we will, we'll even get to the second one. The first woe in verse number 13. Notice what the Bible says. Matthew 23 verse 13. It says, "But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Can you imagine what it must have been like to be standing over there in the corner of the temple somewhere and see Jesus look at them and say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you play actors and pretenders, you hypocrites." And then he tells them why. He says, "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." In other words, our Lord announces divine judgment, and then he reveals the reason why. Because of the hypocrisy of their religion. Jesus announces to them and exposes the hypocrisy of their religious system. That is, the religious system that they had developed and were teaching to the Jewish people. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the basic fundamental thing that any religion ought to do is point people to heaven. Amen. I mean, listen, if a religious system is not pointing people to heaven, that is teaching people how to become a part of the kingdom of heaven, then what kind of a religious system is that anyway? Now, most religions do a whole lot more than that. That is, they may feed the poor and they may do disaster relief and they may, establish hospitals and universities and may lobby the government. There may be many other things that religious systems do besides that. But none of those things really mean anything if people still die and go to hell and not to heaven. Amen. I mean, what good would it do if you had a religious system that fed the poor and that helped people whenever they were sick and encouraged them when they were down and counseled when they were depressed? Whenever they leave this life, they wind up in a place called hell and not in heaven. What kind of a religious system would that be? If a religion is doing everything to help people in this life, but doesn't prepare people for eternity, then that religion is a sham. And it's full of hypocrisy. And that's exactly what our Lord is exposing here about the religion that has been developed by the Jews and that is in full display in the first century, that is here whenever our Lord was walking on this earth, developed by the scribes and the Pharisees. It is not leading people into the kingdom of heaven. Their religious system was not leading people into the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus addresses these Jewish leaders, he makes it clear that they themselves are separated from the kingdom. You might have noticed that he told them in verse 13, "For you ye neither go in yourselves." In other words, what he's saying to them is this, and that is that you yourself, you scribes and Pharisees that are under the judgment of God, you are not a part of the kingdom yourselves. Now this idea of the kingdom is at the heart of the Gospel of Matthew. The Old Testament revealed the promise of a coming king who would reign in an eternal kingdom. David received that covenant. Remember in the book of 2 Samuel, God spoke to David and cut a covenant, and that covenant was included a promise that indeed that he would have a descendant that would come, that would reign on his throne forever and ever and ever. The promise of an eternal kingdom. And the Jewish people were anticipating the fulfillment of that promise. And then John the Baptist showed up. And he began preaching that the time had finally come. You know what his message was? He said to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The long-awaited and anticipated kingdom has finally arrived. That's what his message was as he walked out of the wilderness. And Matthew's gospel records it for us in chapter number 3 and verses 1 and 2. But do you know that there are those who heard John's message that would not repent? Well, one day there was a crowd of people gathered out there as he was preaching and baptizing in the Jordan River, and here they come, the scribes and the Pharisees. And John sees them coming. The Bible says as he looked out and saw them, he gave them a word. It wasn't a congratulatory word like maybe we might give to somebody important. If they came to our service, we might recognize somebody important and call out their name. Instead, he called out and he said, "You generation of vipers." That's a phrase that means you descendant of the snake in the Old Testament. Remember him crawling around in the garden after the curse. And he said, "You're a descendant of that old serpent." And he said, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." Right. He said, "The axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit, that is repentance, is going to be hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire." You might remember those words of John the Baptist. He was preaching that the kingdom was at hand, and the only proper response was to repent. They would not repent. When Jesus began his public ministry, he also revealed the time had come. According to chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus also, when he began preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has come. It is now." So the Gospel of Matthew presents Christ as the promised king. And that those who repent and believe on him, they're part of the kingdom. Yeah, those who repent, turn from their sin, and turn to Christ and receive him, they are part of the kingdom. John the Baptist, "Repent, the kingdom is at hand." Jesus, "Repent, the kingdom is at hand." That is what they preach. It is a message of repentance. But the Jewish leaders would not repent. And they would not believe. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, they were not in the kingdom. So when Jesus gets down to the end here, he announces that truth. He tells them here in his last public message, you yourselves have not entered in to the kingdom. Now think about it. The leaders of Judaism were not saved and on their way to heaven. They were not part of God's promised kingdom. All the while they taught the people about God, they didn't know him themselves. He was right there and they didn't even know who he was. All the while they read the promise of an eternal king from the Old Testament and taught those passages, they were rejecting the very one who's the fulfillment of it, along with his kingdom. That is Christ. Well, notice with me here that as Jesus addresses these Jewish leaders in verse 13, he makes it clear, you guys are separated from the kingdom. You're not part of the kingdom. But he also tells them that not only are they separated from the kingdom, but that they're actually shutting up the kingdom. Notice what he says in that verse. He says, for you, shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. He says, in a little place, neither suffer or allow ye them that are entering to go in. In other words, here's what our Lord was saying. Not only were these Jewish leaders not turning to Christ and not receiving him as Lord, but they were doing everything they could to keep everybody else from turning to Christ as well. That is the other Jews. The picture here is of the scribes and Pharisees that are standing outside the gates of the kingdom, slamming them shut in the faces of those who are about to go in, are about to enter into the kingdom, and they're shutting the doors. It's kind of like when you get to Walmart right before they shut those doors. You know that side where they shut the doors and lock them at a certain time? What time do they shut those things down? Anybody know? Huh? Dang, 10 o'clock, somebody knows, because you've been there, right? And I mean, you pull up to Walmart, and you're going to walk in there, and you get ready to walk in, they shut the door, and they put the signs on, and you got to walk all the way to the other. Well, the idea here is shutting up the kingdom against men. It's as though that there are people that are about ready to enter into the kingdom, and the scribes and the Pharisees shut the door so that nobody can get in. That's what our Lord is implying here. They were trying to keep everybody else from turning to Christ. You see, those people who came to these Jewish leaders for direction and help in finding God were actually being turned away from God, pointed away from him. Even while they were on the verge of finding him, they were trying to turn them away. As soon as a Jew showed interest in the gospel of the kingdom that was being preached by John the Baptist, by Jesus, and then by the apostles, the scribes and the Pharisees would step in and do all that they could to try to turn people away from Christ and not receive him as Lord. And do you know they were successful in turning many seekers away from him? Let me show you an example when they did that. Over in Matthew chapter number 12. Look back there for just a second. Matthew 12 verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil or a demon. As a result of the fact that he was demon possessed, he was blind and dumb or unable to speak. And the Bible says he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. In other words, the implication is that Jesus performed a miracle, cast the demon out, and as a result of casting the demon out, he was immediately healed, and now this man can finally be able to see and be able to speak. And all the people, verse 23, were amazed. Notice the question they asked, is not this the son of David? Could this be him? I mean, you remember I said to you that God gave David a promise, and David, the promise he gave him that he would have a descendant that would sit upon his throne and would reign forever. The promised king. Could this really be him? The promised king. Could he be the Messiah? They're beginning to ask that question. Now listen, that's a great question to ask. These folks are getting real close to realizing who Jesus is and what he came to do. They're that close to entering in to the kingdom. But notice with me, the Bible says in verse number 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, that is when they heard that they were asking this kind of question and what Jesus was doing, here's what they said, this fella, that is Jesus, doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. In other words, they enter into the crowd and they say, y'all settle down. Now I'm paraphrasing. Y'all settle down a little bit. What do you mean this is the son of David? This guy is not casting out devils by the power of God. He is indeed casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, another word for the devil himself. Now Jesus exposes the lunacy of such a thought that you would cast out devils by the power of the devil. Why, a house divided against itself cannot stand. He exposes the lunacy of their reasoning, but it's a good example of them trying to stop people from discovering and believing and trusting in Christ as their Messiah. And do you know that they continue to stop people from believing even after Jesus died and even after he was resurrected and even after the coming of the Holy Spirit? They did everything they could do to stop the apostles from preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You read about it in Acts chapter number 4, where after the apostles were preaching and teaching about Christ, his death, burial, and the resurrection, that the Jewish leaders gathered together in a council and trying to find a way to stop them from preaching this truth. And finally, they warned them, they intimidated them. And in chapter number 5, they even beat them, trying to do everything they could to stop the message of the gospel. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And that is that they themselves are not a part of the kingdom, and they're trying to stop others from entering to the kingdom as well. Now listen, there is fundamentally something wrong with any religious system that is actually preventing people from turning to Christ and becoming a part of his kingdom. But that's exactly what was happening here in the first century. Do you know what's still happening in the 21st century? There are many religious systems, cults, and even denominations that have so corrupted the message of the gospel with false teaching, with human works, and liberal philosophy. They have so corrupted the message of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, that they are actually leading people away from Christ and away from his kingdom. Actually preventing and standing in the way of people getting saved by the message that they're preaching and what they're teaching. That's right. That is, there are those who are questioning. There are those that are wondering. There are those who are sensing the emptiness on the inside of them. That something is not right and something is drastically wrong. And instead of hearing a message about sin and about repentance and about Christ, his finished work, instead they hear another kind of message that's coming from the lips of those behind the pulpit and from the counsel of those in the pews and from the material coming out of religious systems. It's a message about human works. It's a message about living a good life. It's a message about you and I performing some kind of a religious work by a confession we make or a baptism that we experience. And somehow that will satisfy the wrath of a holy God instead of taking the place of humility, as our Lord talked about, as a lost sinner, completely unable to help ourselves and in desperate need of the blood of the cross of the Christ, of his redemption as a free gift given to us freely, instead of coming to him as a repentant, broken sinner in need of a Savior, instead of that, hearing a message about what I can do and what I can accomplish and what religious exercises I can perform. There's so much false teaching in our day that's leading people away from Christ. Their desperate need for him. Even among sincere Baptists, there are those who don't understand the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting hearts of sin. Instead of letting sinners get to the end of themselves, short-circuit and short-change what God is trying to do, and give them false hope and false belief in what they have done, instead of finally getting to the cross and trusting completely in Christ and nothing in themselves. Well, the religious system of the Jewish leaders was full of hypocrisy. The reason why is because they were leading people away from Christ and standing in their way of coming to their own king, their own promised Messiah, while at the same time teaching about the Messiah, teaching the very scriptures that talked about him, they were preventing people from coming to him. What hypocrisy Jesus exposes. No wonder they're under the judgment of God. Look at the second woe. Verse number 14, the second woe is announced. The Bible tells us there that as Jesus announces the woe, he also exposes the hypocrisy of their ministry. Notice with me verse number 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Same phrase that you saw in verse 13. And here's why. Another reason why that he announces woe and judgment upon them. Here's the reason. For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation, greater judgment upon these Jewish leaders. So the Lord announces a second woe upon the Jewish leaders, and as he does so, he exposes the hypocrisy of their ministry by focusing on two specific areas of ministry, ministry to the widows and the ministry of prayer. Like any religion does, these Jewish leaders had developed ministries. And these ministries were supposed to help people and supposed to be glorifying God. But that's not what their ministries were doing at all. As a matter of fact, notice with me the purpose behind their widow's ministry. Jesus said here, "For you devour widows' houses." Apparently, the Jewish leaders had developed a ministry to the widows, but their purpose was not really to help them, but to devour their houses, their property. They were stealing the widows' property. They really were. You'll have to remember now, in order to get the context, that most women in this time period, in this culture, were uneducated and dependent completely upon their husbands and upon their sons. And so whenever they were widowed, they had to have help. And God made provision for them, the widows, in his word. You go back to the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll find there on several occasions in chapter 10 and chapter 14, chapter 24 and chapter 26, God gives instructions to the Israelites about how to care for those who are widowed among them. In the Psalms, the Bible says in Psalm 68:5 that God is a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God is concerned about the orphans and the widows. Isaiah addressed it in Isaiah, in his book. Jeremiah addressed it in the book of Jeremiah, and that is God's care and compassion and concern for those who are the most needy in any society. And you all know this already, but I tell you that God is deeply concerned about those who have the greatest needs among people. And that includes those who are widowed, who indeed had great needs. Did you know in the New Testament, God made provision in the New Testament church for those who are widowed? Why, in Acts chapter number 6, you might remember that right after the day of Pentecost, there were many widows among the thousands of believers, and that God spoke and that God moved in such a way that the leadership of the church set aside 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom and of honest report, and set them over the ministry of taking care of the widows so that the apostles could give themselves continually to the ministry of the word and to teaching and to prayer. You might remember that. Acts chapter number 6, people set aside because God was concerned about those who were widowed and had great needs in their life. If you read 1 Timothy chapter number 5, you'll read Paul's instructions to Timothy about what the church is to do, how they are to take care of and minister to those who are widows indeed. In other words, a widow who has no family at all, the Bible is clear in 1 Timothy 5 that if a person is widowed and they have family, that they need to, that their family needs to take care of them, needs to provide for them, needs to help meet their needs. But if there's somebody who is a widow without any family at all, not only do they not have a husband, but they don't have any children, that are living, and they don't have any nephews to take care of them, they don't have any family at all, that the church is supposed to step in and minister and help those, widows who are widows indeed. You want to know why? Because God's concerned about those who are widows. Why? James wrote in James chapter number 1 and verse number 27, James wrote that pure religion and undefiled is indeed to minister to the widows, is it not? Keep yourself unspotted from the world and to minister to those who are widows. So religious ministries ought to reach out to helpless people. Widows without any family were helpless in that time period. And so the Jewish leaders reached out to these helpless widows. But ladies and gentlemen, they did not reach out with a helping hand. They reached out with a hungry hand to devour their houses. In other words, they reached out not to give, but they were reaching out for the purpose of taking. Now, it may have looked like that they were giving. It may have looked like that they were helping. But what they were really doing was they were really devouring their property. They were really taking advantage of these widows. And they did that by getting them to trust them. If there's anybody that you ought to be able to trust, it ought to be the Jewish leaders, the teachers and the leaders in Jerusalem. And they were people that were looked upon with great trust. And the widows would trust them, and they would turn their financial responsibilities over to them, and they would bleed those widows dry of what very little they had. The purpose behind their ministry to widows was to fill their own greedy pockets. It's a warning that I've given personally down through the years to people. I remember when I first started in the ministry back in the mid-80s, when I first started pastoring, I remember some of the popular people on TV, and I remember the little widows in the little church that I pastored who loved to send them their money. And I warned them and I told them, you shouldn't be doing that, and they got a little upset with me. Until those same ones got exposed for the hypocrites that they were. That's right. Both of them were named Jim, and it had nothing to do with our Jim. But you can take a guess at who they were. Amen? Yeah. But they got exposed what they really are. And listen, the Lord pulled back the cover just like He did here and exposed the hypocrisy and the ungodliness and the corruption behind those ministries. And they were bleeding widows dry in some settings. Notice with me that as Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of their ministry, He not only reveals the purpose behind their widow's ministry, but also the pretense of their prayer ministry. Jesus said in verse 14, for a pretense that they make long prayer. These scribes and Pharisees not only had a widow's ministry, but they had a prayer ministry. Every religion does, right? In other words, if a religion or a church doesn't emphasize prayer, it shouldn't be considered a religion. It ought to be a country club or something else, but it's not a religion. Every religion that I'm aware of has an emphasis on prayer. Orthodox Jews, they have prayer times built into their daily schedules in the morning and the evening. Muslims pause to pray several times a day, bowing towards Mecca and offering their prayers. Buddhists have a strong emphasis on meditation. And Christian denominations include prayer and various kinds of ministries in our services and in various kinds of ministries. Prayer chains, prayer, we pray all the time. Every time we get together around here, we pray, don't we? Just about. Especially when it's time to eat. Amen. We get to praying and get to eat, and we know how to do that good. No, we have prayer meeting. Did you know we have prayer meeting on Saturday night at 9 o'clock? Right here in the church, all we do is get in this altar and pray for the services on Sunday. You know, we gather again 9 o'clock on Sunday morning in my office, and all we do is just get in there and pray for the services that morning. Just about every small group, we pray. Every time we gather, we pray. Did you know that the Jewish leaders also emphasized prayer? Jesus said here they even make long prayer. Amen. Yeah. In other words, they didn't say a quick prayer on the run, but apparently they had developed the art of praying so that they were able to say long, elaborate prayers. If they'd have been in a Baptist church, by the time they got done praying, half the people would be sighing. Yeah. Why does it take so long for them to pray? Don't they know what time it is? And they knew how to pray, and they knew how to pray long. But did you notice that Jesus says here that their long praying was for a pretense? That little word there sounds like pretend because it has the same kind of meaning. And that is, that the literal meaning means to appear or say before. And the idea is that of portraying yourself in a certain way before others that covers up who you really are. Pretense. It's the idea of saying things or doing things in a certain way before others that covers up who you really are. In Luke's gospel, when Luke was writing about this incident and what Jesus said here in Luke chapter number 20, he said that they prayed for a show, is how he described it. For a show, they make long prayer. They're putting on show. Yeah. When they got together and praying, they were putting on a show for everybody. So that everybody see how spiritual they are. How godly they really are. The praying of these scribes and Pharisees was to put on a show and make themselves appear before others as being very devoted to God and very spiritual and very religious. But listen to me, they were not really concerned about getting in touch with God. When they got alone, listen, when they prayed, they liked to pray in front of people. Jesus addressed this in His first message in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 6. And He told us that they loved to pray standing in the synagogues because everybody could hear them. And they loved to be on the street corners. You see, when the time for prayer came, some of these guys, they would even time it so that they would be on the busiest street corner in Jerusalem or the town in which they lived when the time came for prayer. And they would stop right where they were at, and they would stop and they would begin to pray. Yeah. And they would pray a long time. I mean, it'd be like you out in the restaurant and it came time to pray and you decided that instead of just praying maybe to yourself or just you and your family, if you gather with your family and asking the Lord to just bless the food and give them the thanks for it, instead you stand up and say, "May I have your attention, please? Everyone," maybe you go out there to the little lady that's got the little microphone announcing that your table's ready and you take the little microphone and you say, "Could I have your attention, please? I'm about ready to pray and ask a blessing on my food." And you take that microphone and you begin to pray, and about 15 minutes later, you're getting ready to say, "In Jesus' name, amen." Yeah. You say, "Well, why would somebody do that?" Well, they just want everybody to know who they are and want to appear to be somebody in front of all the other people. Sure. They're putting on a show. You see, these folks here, they were not concerned about getting in touch with God in prayer, like many of you. When you pray, you get in a secret closet, a place where you're alone with God. Because your purpose of praying is to get in touch with God. Amen. And get in the presence of God and to fellowship with God. But that's not what they were doing. They were just trying to impress people. They were trying to make a show. Trying to make themselves look like somebody. I hope that you're seeing what Jesus is exposing here about the prayer ministry of these Jewish leaders. It was a big show designed to impress people. Now listen, on the outside, they appeared to be really godly. But on the inside, they were really worldly. Motivated by desire for attention and applause. That's right. I hope you're beginning to see the hypocrisy of their ministry. That's right. That is, you can see it when you look at the purpose behind their widow's ministry. And you can see it when you notice the pretense of their prayer ministry. But notice with me finally the punishment coming from their ministry. In verse number 14, the verse ends with this statement, "Therefore," that is, because of the fact that you have been devouring widows' houses in your widow's ministry, and because you've been for a pretense making long prayer, "therefore for that reason," he said, "you shall receive the greater damnation." Now, you would think that those who lead in ministry would receive greater rewards, wouldn't you? Yeah, you would think so. But Jesus says to these Jewish leaders that what they're going to receive is not greater rewards, but greater damnation. That is, instead of being rewarded for their ministry, they're actually being condemned because of their ministry. That's right. It's actually going to bring greater judgment upon them. You say, "Pastor, why would it bring greater judgment?" Because they've used God's name as a cover for their wickedness, to fill their pockets and to feed their ego. I want for you to notice that just because a person is religious and performs religious works like a widow's ministry or prayer ministry does not mean that they're saved. You say, "I know I'm saved because I've been involved in ministry." Doesn't mean you're saved. You say, "I know I'm saved because I pray every once in a while." Doesn't mean you're saved. These folks, they prayed and they were involved in ministry to needy people, but they were still lost. These religious leaders were lost and they were under greater damnation in their lostness because of the hypocrisy of their religious activity. In other words, by their ministries, they portrayed themselves to be men who loved God when they were actually men who were rejecting God and plotting the execution of God's own beloved Son. Folks, listen. If they would have repented and turned to Christ, they would have been saved. But they wouldn't repent. Instead, they deliberately continued in their hypocrisy, and therefore, they were under even greater damnation. For those who know the truth and deliberately continue on in their hypocrisy and will not get honest about who they are under even greater damnation and greater judgment. Jesus said something like this back in Matthew 11. He was talking to the people who lived in the city of Capernaum and the small towns around Capernaum. The city of Capernaum is where Jesus performed many of his miracles. As a matter of fact, there may have been hundreds of people healed in the city of Capernaum. When you read about what Jesus did in Capernaum in the Gospel of Matthew and the other Gospels, you'll notice there that one day he healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And that evening, that very evening after he had done that, people began to just bring their loved ones to where he was at. And the Bible indicates and insinuates to us that he healed all of them that were brought to him. It was in Capernaum, I believe, that even the man was lowered down through the roof and Jesus healed him as well. Jesus healed many, many people in Capernaum. But do you know that in spite of all that they saw, in spite of all the messages that they heard, Jesus said in Matthew 11 that they still would not repent. And do you know that because they would not repent, that is the people in Capernaum and Chorazin and the little towns around there, because they saw so much and heard so much and still continued in their hypocrisy and would not get honest and would not seek Christ until they know Him, because they would not seek Him with all their heart, turn to Him and believe on Him with all of their heart, because of that fact, Jesus said that they were under greater damnation than even the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Matthew 11, you can read it. You say, you mean Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament? I mean the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the cities that were full of wickedness and perversion. In the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God was so that God's wrath was so angry with that He destroyed them with fire and brimstone. Do you know that the people in the cities of Capernaum and those surrounding cities were under greater damnation? He said it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah for them. You say, well, how could that be? Well, the reason why is because the only witness that Sodom and Gomorrah had was a backslidden Lot. Yeah, Lot. He was as backslid as a Christian could get. Living there in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, not being a witness, not sharing about Abraham's God, not talking about the God of Abraham. No, he wasn't being a witness and a testimony. He was just living it up and raising his family and making a lot of money. But it's the only witness they had. But I tell you that the people in Capernaum, they had the very Son of God in their presence. Had greater light, greater truth, greater revelation. These Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, they had the very Christ standing right there in their midst. He had performed miracle after miracle in the city of Jerusalem, proclaimed message after message in the city of Jerusalem, and yet instead of getting honest, they continued on in their pretense. They continued to pretend to be something that they were not and would not get honest. And Jesus said, it's for that reason that you're under greater judgment and greater damnation. Folks, we can hardly imagine the horror that awaits those who live a life of religious hypocrisy. We cannot even imagine the horror that awaits. Talking about those who have served but were not saved. I'm talking about those who are involved in ministry but have never met the Master. Those who thought they earned heaven but end up in hell. Jesus spoke of this in His very first message. I'll show it to you and then I'll close. In His very first message in the Sermon on the Mount, the parallels between that message and this are striking. But in the first message, He ended that message with a word of warning that He confirms here in Matthew 23. Here's what He said. In Matthew 7 verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven." And in the Gospel of Matthew, it is clearly understood that the will of the Father is for them to repent. That was the message. "Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in Your name? In Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works." And Jesus said, "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity." What Jesus warned about at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, He confirms now at the end, that these religious leaders are under greater damnation. That's right. You say, "Pastor, I don't understand how somebody could preach in Jesus' name, cast out devils in Jesus' name, and do many wonderful works in Jesus' name, and still be lost. How could that be?" If He was available, I would have Judas testify to you tonight. And he would tell you that it's true. A man who went out with the other 11 Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Cast out demons, Matthew 10. Cast out demons. And did many wonderful works and miracles, empowered by the Lord to do so. And still, in hell today, you know what Jesus said about him? Jesus said it had been better if he'd have never been born. All the judgment upon those who've heard, those who've served, those who've known, but still, instead of repenting, continue on in their hypocrisy. You see, the damnation is greater because they have greater light. The light of the world was being revealed to them. They had greater opportunity. You see, Christ had extended many opportunities for them to come to Him. They had greater access. Think about the scriptures they had. But they shut their eyes to the light. They shut the doors of opportunity. They shut off their access. And therefore they were under greater damnation. Folks, the greatest burden of my heart would be that there would be somebody who would sit in our services, serve in our ministries, hear these messages, and still be lost. Pretend to be saved. Oh, every once in a while it kind of strikes their heart. I wonder if I am or not. But continue on pretending and won't deal with God. Amen. Oh, listen, the Lord is issuing a warning. And now He is issuing woes upon those who are continuing in their hypocrisy and will not turn to Him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would operate in our hearts tonight. And God, those who are here that, Father, have been pretending, and Father, that, Lord, You've been trying to prick their hearts and deal with their souls, that, God, this will be a time to really get honest with You. Father, I pray that, God, You would so move and so operate that those who don't have never come to Christ, have never been at the end of themselves and to a point of repentance, that, God, You would do that work, Father, that only You can do. Or maybe they've said the words, but they've never believed with their heart. That God, You'd bring their heart to a point of resting and trusting in His finished work. God, would You do that work that only You can do? Would You manifest Your presence? Would You expose our hearts? God, I pray that, Father, You'll pull the cover back on us. And Father, even those that are saved, those areas of our life, Father, God, those areas of our life that we also need to get cleaned up and get right, I pray that You'd teach us, that You'd reveal those areas so that we could repent and turn to You and God, get cleaned up before You. God, would You deal with us? Help us to stop pretending. God, to get real and to get honest before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.